Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Last week, we looked at Psalm 127, and we saw that God does not bless, if God does not bless our labors, then all we do is in vain. We saw that it is God who builds the house, it's God who guards the city, and God who blesses our work. But since we tend to be lazy, the great temptation for us when confronted by the sovereignty of God is to think to ourselves, well, then I don't have to do anything. I can sit back, do nothing, and just expect the blessings of God to pour down on me. If we cannot earn our salvation, if it is God alone who gives us our daily bread, if it is God who provides us with everything that we need, then why should we labor? Why should we do good works? If it is God that feeds us, why should we get a job? If it is God who calls the unbeliever, then why should we witness? If it is God that causes our plants to grow, then why should we plant a garden and weed? That question is asked and answered in Psalm 128. Our hearts, as we saw last week, are very restless. They are restless because we still struggle with the flesh, and the struggles of the flesh can be summed up with one word, covetousness. The opposite of covetousness is thankfulness. The covetous man says, God is not good. God hasn't given me anything. What has God done for me lately? You call these blessings? You call these gifts? And from that thought of the heart, the rest of the law is broken. The covetous man says, God is not good, or he would have given me a better spouse. I better reach out and find another. God is not good, or he would have given me more riches. He would have given me better food. He would have given me nicer and better kids. God is not good, or he wouldn't have put me in a world with all these rotten, nasty people. And from there flow theft, adultery, murder, gossip, lying, all of which flows from covetous, unthankful hearts. And this psalm cuts through all of that. The world says, happy is the man who knows what he wants and knows how to get it. Happy is the man who's finally set himself free from the shackles of morality. Happy is the man who is rich, beautiful, thin, talented, well thought of, popular. Underlying all of that is covetousness. Because underlying all of that is the thought, I'm not happy because God isn't good to me. I'm not happy because God owes me. The world owes me. My wife owes me. My kids owe me. But here we see in Psalm 128, the truth is the opposite of that. For here, the psalmist says, happy is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. The first word translated blessed is the same word that the book of Psalms starts with. It means happy. It means a man who is contented, who is at peace, who is happy, who has what he needs, who's filled with every good thing. Nothing lacking. The word is interesting. The root of that word is somebody who is to be emulated, somebody who is to be desired. It's someone that when the whole world looks at him, they say, man, that guy's got it together. That guy sure is lucky. That's what this word means. Happy is the man that fears the Lord. It's different than the word that's used in verse 5 when it says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That word in verse 5 means the blessing of being in God's presence. The word used in verse 1 is not talking about that. The point here is this psalm is not about toughing it out on this earth and slogging through a hard life until we finally get to heaven. This psalm is about earthly blessings and the secret to a happy and contented life as we make our way through this world into the heavenly Jerusalem. Very clearly in this psalm, the key, the secret to a happy and contented life, a life where nothing is lacking, is this: the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is always followed by walking in His ways. First, I'd like to look at the phrase, the fear of the Lord. Fear is a very powerful part of each one of our lives. We cannot avoid fear because we're human beings made in God's image. And we fear all sorts of things. We fear that harm will come to us. We fear loss. We fear rejection. We fear isolation. We fear hunger. We fear pain. We fear sorrow. We fear the government. We fear loss of reputation or loss of prosperity or loss of family. But the fact of the matter is that what we fear is what we worship. For when we fear, we're ascribing power to the object of our fear. We ascribe power to things on this earth, power to do us good or power to do us evil. And then we offer sacrifices to that power to alleviate our fear. If you understand that about fear, then you will understand the phrase, the fear of the Lord. The opposite of the fear of the Lord is what Zephaniah condemned in chapter 1 when he said, God will punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. If you do not believe that Jehovah does good, and if you do not believe that the Jehovah alone brings disaster, then you have no reason to fear Him. But because we're still human beings, we will immediately turn our trust and our fear to uncertain riches, to a proper husband or a proper wife, and we look to the things of this world to give us contentment and joy. We look to our kids to carry on our name. We look to our government to give us health and prosperity, peace and safety. And since none of the things of this earth can give us what we so deeply desire, the man who does not fear the Lord is a man who fears everything else. A man who does not fear the Lord does not view God rightly. To him, God is merely an idea in the mind, a pretty picture to hang on your wall, a catchy ditty to sing about, or something that old boring preachers talk about on Sunday. But Psalm 128 says the secret, the key of a happy and contented life is the fear of the Lord. In other words, when you understand that it is only God who has the power to do evil and the power to bring disaster, when you understand that, you will turn your back on every false idol, everything else you put your trust in, and flee to God alone for His mercy and for salvation. And God has promised that He will never turn away any who come to Him for mercy. A man who fears the Lord believes the Lord. A man who fears the Lord believes His promises. If Israel had feared the Lord, they would not have put their trust in Assyrians. If Israel had feared the Lord, they would have understood that the Creator of heaven and earth, the just judge of the whole earth, had made a covenant with them and would care for them and guide them and be their God. But Israel didn't fear the Lord, so they complained in the wilderness that the food wasn't good enough. They complained in the wilderness that there wasn't enough water. They complained in the wilderness that they didn't have any meat. Eventually, they built golden calves. They didn't fear the Lord. But a man who fears the Lord walks in the ways of the Lord. For he knows that good things only come from the hand of the Lord, and God is very much our covenant God, and most worthy to be loved and praised and worshipped every day of our lives. Since God alone is to be feared, that changes how we think about work. We no longer work in order to provide ourselves that which can only come from God. If we fear the Lord, we cannot put our trust in riches and in beauty and in success, for we know that those things are fleeting and vain. In other words, a man who fears the Lord cannot possibly be envious of the Bill Gates, the Justin Biebers, and the Kim Kardashians of the world, but sees those as empty, vain, and pathetic lives. But when you seek your good things, when you seek your self-worth and your security and your peace and your wholeness, when you seek your contentment and your significance in the shape of your rear end, the beauty of your spouse, or the amount of money in your bank account, you will never find security and peace and wholeness. Can anyone honestly say that the wealthy and beautiful and popular people that grace the cover of magazines are truly contented and at peace? I think not. For they have spent their lives fearing the wrong thing. They have said with Scarlett O'Hara, "I will never be hungry again." And they end up cold, alone, and miserable. A truly happy man, biblically, a man who is blessed with earthly things and heavenly rewards, is a man who fears the Lord and walks in His way. On the one hand, as we saw last week, a man who fears the Lord knows that unless the Lord builds the house, his labor is in vain. But on the other hand, a man who fears the Lord will not at all expect the Lord to bless disobedience and laziness. And so, remembering last week's sermon, that all good comes from the hand of God alone, we also must understand that the Creator of heaven and earth has chosen to bless us on this earth through ordinary means. And here is the greatest blessing as well as the greatest curse on all mankind. You will eat the labors of your hands. If you fear the Lord, you will reap the reward of obedience. But if you fear the idols of the world, you will eat the reward of disobedience. Please do not get me wrong. I am not speaking about salvation by works. This psalm actually does not address salvation by works at all. This psalm addresses the blessings that come upon the righteous for obedience. It is God's will to reward our works, both in this life and in the life to come. And this fact is inescapable as the law of gravity. A man eats the work of his own hands. If a man sits all day on his couch and does nothing, he will eat the reward of poverty. In this psalm, the writer of the psalm lists three things as examples: material blessings that come through work, your spouse, and your children. What tremendous blessings those things can be. One of the natural laws that God has placed into this world is that success and material blessing come only one way. That's by work. For the man who fears the Lord, there is no greater blessing on this earth than to enjoy the labors of your hands. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion." And the theme of Ecclesiastes is the labor of a man under the sun. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about the restoration of all things. He's not talking about the day when we will stand before the throne of God. He's talking about the joys and the blessings that God gives us on this earth. It is true that we are strangers and pilgrims. We're citizens of another kingdom. But is this life simply toughing it out until we make it to heaven? Sometimes it does seem that way. For there are times when God sends us trials, when He sends us tribulations, when He sends us difficulties to remind us that this earth is not our home and to keep our affection set on high. In fact, Calvin writes, to paraphrase Calvin, it's not fitting that the blessings of God in this world should stifle our longing for heaven. So they are not given to us by God in such a way that we make ourselves too much at home here, that we keep groveling in the dust. With that being said, there are joys and blessings that God gives us on this earth. And there are tremendous blessings on this earth for everyone who fears the Lord. And one tremendous blessing is this: the one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways will eat the labor of his hands and be happy. The Bible tells us diligence makes a man rich. It also tells us that it's better to eat a crust of bread in contentment than to eat the feast of a fool. It is a solemn duty for each one of us to work with our hands in peace and to eat our own bread. But that's also a tremendous blessing. For what a tremendous blessing it is for us when we're productive. What a joy it is when crops grow. What a blessing it is when our customers are happy with our work. When our neighbor is blessed by our help. When our boss thinks highly of us. If we practice medicine and our patients are healed. If we build with our hands and we see the house rising before us, a beautiful dwelling. What a blessing it is when we work all day on wiring and when we're done, the lights work the way they're supposed to. What a blessing it is to go into labor and to bring forth children. What a tremendous blessing it is to sit down at the end of the day with a clean house and the laundry all done and folded and put away. At least as much as that is possible to do. It's a tremendous blessing when the work is finished, when the presentation is made, when the sale is successful. Those are tremendous joys for the man who fears the Lord. For those who do not believe that the Lord will do evil or the Lord will do good, they're never content. They're always looking for more and more and more because they continually fear the rust and the moths and the thieves. And so they never can enjoy the fruit of their own labor. They're always worried that they're going to run out. Something's going to take it away. That if they're too happy, God's going to get them right around the corner. And they fret and stew over every single purchase. But for the one who's a citizen of another country, there's tremendous joy and tremendous peace at the thought of a job well done and to rejoice in the labor of your hands. On the one hand, it is true that we do not work for the praise of men, but rather for the glory of God. But it is also true that when we work for the glory of God, we will receive the thanks and praise of the world. This is why when you're choosing the office of elder or the office of deacon, you're to look to those who have a good reputation among those who are outside. If a man is known as a cheap, obnoxious so-and-so at his job, there's something wrong. For we're to be salt and light and a blessing to the world around us. The man who works hard for God's glory, who strives to bring a little order into a chaotic world, will be a blessing and a joy even to unbelievers. And the one who works hard for the glory of God will not only feed himself, but will also have enough left over to give to those who have need. And that also is a tremendous blessing that comes from the hand of God. And yes, there are hardships. There are financial difficulties. There's even persecution and enemies. There are times of trial and tribulation. And those things are addressed in the next psalm. But the fact is, everyone who fears the Lord can be productive, for God has given those gifts. Because everyone who fears the Lord has something to offer. Even if they are physically incapable of work, they can offer prayers, a kind word, a contented and joyful heart. For those who do not depend upon outward circumstances, those are valuable treasures that enrich and bring joy to the hearts of men. And so even those who are unable to work in this world have something to offer, and they also will eat the fruit of their own labors. For the one who has the kind word to spare will also receive kind words. The one who is friendly makes friends. The one who labors with his hands while he is young and gives to those in need will receive when he is old and unable to work. That law is also true in the home. He says his wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. In other words, you will eat the fruit of your own labors in your relationship with your spouse. You men, is your wife a blessing to you? Is your wife fruitful? Does she bring you joy? Is she a helper to you or is she a hindrance? And if you're running through your head all the problems with your wife, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. Are you reaping what you've sown? A man who walks in the Lord's ways is a man who has learned to live with his wife with understanding. It's a man who strives to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. A man who walks in the Lord's ways speaks gently and kindly to his wife. He weeds his garden of distrust and deals with his grudges and his bitterness as sins against his wife. A man who walks in the Lord's way cherishes his wife, nourishes her, romances her, speaks with her. A man who walks in the Lord's way tells his wife that he loves her, that he honors her, that he listens to her, he even holds her. That's what it means to fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And the promise is you will reap the results. On the other hand, if you ignore your wife, despise your wife, complain about your wife, never listen to your wife, never talk to your wife, nag at your wife, lay down the law with your wife and tell her all the things that's wrong with her, you will reap those results. If she's upset and you don't notice, if she's angry and you turn the TV up louder, if she needs to talk and you dismiss her, you will reap those results. If you seek the idols of power and destruction in your home, your wife will show it. But on the other hand, if you seek the good of your wife, if you lay down your life for her, if you honor her, if you love her, she will be a fruitful vine by the side of your house. What a wonderful image. First of all, she'll be in your house. She'll be in your house because she wants to be in your house. She'll be in your house because she wants to be by your side. Because she wants to honor you and please you. Because there isn't any place she'd rather be. If you make your company pleasant, your wife will desire to be in your company more. And she'll be a vine by the sides of your house. To paraphrase Matthew Henry, she won't be underfoot to be trampled on. She won't be overhead to dominate. She'll be by the side, standing alongside of you, a fitting and a suitable helper. Your strength, your wife, your faithful helper, your lover. So, men, ask yourself this question. Do you want a wife who stays home because she has to? Because she's afraid of censure? Or do you want a wife who stays home by your side because she wants to? Because that's where she wants to be. If you want your wife to love and honor and respect you, men, if you desire a wife to be a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, then fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Wives, this also applies to you. Have you made your home a place where your husband wants to be? Do you respect him, and does he know you respect him? Do you honor him? Do you seek to submit to his love and rejoice in his banner over you? When he's in your company, is that where he wants to be? Is he there because he finds it pleasant and restful and relaxing and rejuvenating? Or when he's in your presence, is he nagged and ridiculed to death? I'm surprised at how often women treat their husbands as if they're children and then get angry when their husbands treat them as if they're mother. You get what you sow. Husbands and wives, you will eat the fruit of your own labor. It's how God made the world. And in every other relationship we have, the same rule applies. It should come to no surprise to us that people actually like being around people who are positive, friendly, kind, welcoming, and generous. If you desire to have friends, then be friendly. If you desire to have work, make yourself valuable to your employer. We like to have people around us who like us, but how much effort do we put into being likable? And then he goes on to kids. He says, your children will be like olive plants round about thy table. A month or so ago at our Friday night fellowship, Owen brought in some little tiny olive tree plantings that he had planted with his father. These were little bitty trees, about an inch or two high, cuttings from an olive tree. That's what this word means, olive plants. They're actually the cuttings, those little bitty tiny plants. And if you were there that night, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe an inch or two long. They were little bitty trees. They didn't have any fruit yet. And it was pretty astounding to see that when you think about it. Someday those little tiny shoots will be shipped off, planted into an orchard, and with the proper care and the proper planting and the proper watering and the proper fertilizer and everything else that people who grow trees do, they will eventually grow to be deeply rooted, strong, and bear much fruit. Isn't that a beautiful example for our children? That's who our children are. Right now, they're little tiny shoots. They're not bringing fruit yet, but they will. Look around our church at all the future fruit bearers. It's a beautiful thing to see and a tremendous blessing of God. You wonder, what fruit will they bear? Will they be 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold? Are they the future pastors, elders, leaders in this congregation? Are they the leaders of the next generation? Will they be mothers? Will they be wives? Will they be a blessing to those around them? Will they know the right words to say at the right time? Will they someday speak the right word of kindness? Will their love be evident to all? Will they grow in faith and love and in self-control? The fruit isn't there yet, but they're still trees. Our job as parents is the proper nourishment and the proper soil and the proper planting so that they might bring forth much fruit in the days to come. That's how important your job is. Your goal, parents, is to make them fruit bearers. Yes, I know that ultimately that is in the hands of God alone. That's the text, Psalm 127, that I preached on last week. That's not the point of this psalm. The point of this psalm is if you fear the Lord and walk in your ways, you will raise your children to be fruit bearers. Plan for it now. Don't let your children be perpetual babies. The goal of youth in the Bible is to get out of it as soon as possible. So yes, that means kids should have chores that are age appropriate. They should learn more and more in your home to be productive, to be blessings in their home, to learn to give more than they receive. For a man who's 30 years old that still acts like he's 2 is a serial killer, not a blessing. Think about it. You'll know I'm right. And so a man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways will look around his dinner table in peace. His wife by his side because she wants to be. His children with all of their future potential growing into fruitful trees. And God has promised you to bless you from His throne. The Lord bless you out of Zion. From heaven He will bless you and make your work effective to His ends. For the labor of God's people is never fruitless. Many times we see it in this life, sometimes we don't. But we will see it in the life to come. You will see results in your work and in your home and in your children. But you will see it in the life to come for sure. But not only that, God will also bless His church. You shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. It's interesting, thou shalt see is actually a command. Look. Look at the good of Jerusalem. Just in our congregation, instead of looking at all the negatives, look at how tremendously God has blessed us. And He also says, look at your children's children. Look at your children's children. It's a tremendous joy when you see your own little olive shoots grow up and bear children of their own. And what a tremendous blessing that is when God grants that to His people. I can think of no greater blessing on this earth to see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren baptized into the church and taught to walk in God's ways. To sum this up, obedience to God oftentimes appears on this earth to be fruitless. Sometimes it's if it's even presented to us that way. It always irritates me when marriage is portrayed as just a hard slog. You got to do it out of duty. It's tough. It's really hard. Marriage is hard work. What kind of counseling did you get when you got that? Well, marriage is tough work. Hard work. You always got to be on your toes. As if God is not good. Sometimes the family and the church are presented to us as lifeless, dull duties that we perform grudgingly, not expecting any good. It's always been around. In fact, Malachi rebuked the people of God for just that kind of thinking. He also said, God says, behold, what a weariness it is. And you snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. In other words, this is just tough duty. Man, it's hard. I'd give God better gifts, but He hasn't given me anything good. It's a lie of the devil, the same one that He told in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? God won't let you eat all the trees? God is so mean and cruel that He's not letting you have that one? Wow, that's a tough God. It's also a lie. The problem is not that God isn't good. The problem is not that God hasn't blessed us. The problem is always back to covetousness. We receive so many good things from the hand of God and we snuff at it. Complain about the hard work. Do our duty grudgingly, never contented, and never rejoicing in the fruit of our own labor. It's astounding in the book of Deuteronomy, once a year the nation of Israel was commanded to take their tithe and buy wine and strong drink and whatever their heart desired and feast before the Lord. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord. He also said, make sure to include the Levites. The devil says God isn't good. It's tough work, hard work. You'll slog through it. And it's a lie. For God does reward our obedience on this earth and in the life to come. It's never of merit. God can never be beholden to His creatures. And He can especially never be beholden to sinful creatures. The reward is always of grace. But the reward is promised. The fact is, happy and contented men and women have happy and contented homes. It is true that hard work bears fruit. Your labor will be blessed. And yes, it's also true that the soil of the ground is cursed for man's sake. But in Christ, that curse is being reversed. And in Christ, our hard work is never in vain. That's what we should strive for. That should be our goals. You young people, what are your goals? To be rich and talented and popular? To be famous? Remember this. On this earth, there's nothing better than hard, productive work, eating the labor of your own hands, and a peaceful and contented home. That should be our goal. Wherever God places us, whatever we're called to do, that should be our goal. As we strive toward that goal, remembering to be productive, to be a blessing to those around us, to raise godly children who will bring forth much fruit, to have a peaceful and loving home. Remember, it can only come one way, by fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Remember, there is nothing better on this earth than this. On this earth, there is nothing better than this. To come home after a day of productive and exhausting labor, to eat the food that you have earned, to sit at the table with a loving wife, your children around your table, and to have something left over to give to those that are in need. That's what this earth has to offer. And to summarize the whole matter, as Solomon would say, fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. And as Paul added, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessing that You've shown us even on this earth, and we again ask forgiveness for our unthankful and covetous hearts. So often, Father, we look at all the hard things and the negative things, and we don't see Your hand. We don't see the wonderful blessings that You have given us, for You have given us exactly what we need. You've given us so many good things. We thank You for that. And we also look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be forever with the Lord. So, Father, we pray that You would continue to bless us, that we might have peace and contentment in our home and peace and contentment at work, and might eat the labor of our own hands. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.